Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you for this 9 o'clock service this morning here in the building and watching online. And we're in 1 John 5, the last in our series on 1 John. If you have been born of God, certain things will be evidence of that fact. That's one of John's key concerns for this letter that we've been looking at these last few weeks. John wants his hearers to be able to distinguish between those who have been born of God and those who haven't. Not least so that they themselves can have confidence that they really are true followers of Jesus. And that they don't need whatever false teachers might be trying to add to Jesus. So there in the first five verses of 1 John 5, you have been born of God if you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is or has been born of God. And you will also love the Father and other children of God, other believers. And you will keep God's commandments. And in that sense, you will overcome the world. So four things are the result of being born of God. Belief in Jesus Christ, love for God the Father, love for fellow believers, and keeping God's commandments. And they all come together in John's thinking. They're all linked to each other. They're a complete package. But John does bookend these markers with this issue of faith in Jesus. Being born of God is God's business, if you like. But our faith in Jesus is our handle on it. If you're born of God, you have faith in Jesus. And faith in Jesus is then foundational to all these other consequences of being born of God. And in this sense, his commandments are not burdensome. Because they're part of this story of being born of God and belief in Jesus and what follows as a result. Obeying God's commandments is not part of a system of religious achievement that leads to being born of God. No, it's the other way around. If you are born of God, you have faith in Jesus and you keep God's commandments. Another way to put it is that trying to keep God's commandments is never going to work unless you've first been born of God and have faith in Jesus. Trying to keep God's commandments cannot cause you to be born of God. And for God, nothing less than being born of God will do. But everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and they love the Father, and they love other believers, and they keep God's commandments. And in that sense, they overcome the world through their faith in Jesus. So friends, it just won't work to say, well, the evidence of being born of God is this and this and this. So I'm going to try and create that evidence in my life so that I can be confident that I'm born of God. That's not what John's intending for this at all. It wouldn't make any sense to take it that way because the evidence of being born of God will only truly be there if you've been born of God. Yes, you can try and fake it. You can have a good go at loving God, loving others, keeping God's commandments. But unless you're born of God and have faith in Jesus, it's all a bit of a sham. It's all still about us. It's all still about our attempts to achieve something that is simply impossible for us to achieve, being born of God. Rather, John's point seems to be almost to ask rhetorically, do you believe in Jesus? Do you love the Father? Do you love other believers? Do you keep God's commandments? And when we recognize some flicker by the grace of God in us that says yes to those things, John can reassure us that means that something incredible has happened, something miraculous. You have been born of God. And if we say, well, actually, I don't believe in Jesus, and those other markers of those who have been born of God do not characterize my life, I don't seek to keep God's commandments. I don't love God. Well, the good news for you, friend, is that the path forward is not to try and falsify the evidence. The path forward is not to try and create in your life the markers of being a Christian. The path forward is to become a Christian, and then those markers will follow. It's to call out to God that you might be born of him, to ask God for mercy, to put your trust in Jesus. So if we read this from John as a list of things to try harder at, we've rather missed the point. You can't cause yourself to be born of God. If you could, it wouldn't be called being born of God, would it? It would just be being born of ourselves. And we're not the solution to our fundamental problem of spiritual death. We're the problem, and God is the solution. God in his incredible grace and mercy. So John's point seems to be to ground our assurance of being true Christians in the markers of the Christian life that simply would not be there if we hadn't first been born of God and put our trust in Jesus. So it's the kind of encouragement that you'll only be able to take to heart if you've come to the end of yourself and found that it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And so in that sense, it's also something of a warning when we try to hold on to false assurance that our own moral efforts or aspirations can lead us to being born of God. Either our good works come out of our assurance of being born of God as acts of faith, or they're a bit of a sham, contradicting the message of the gospel we claim to profess. We put our faith in Jesus as those who have been born of God. And love for the Father, love for other believers, keeping God's commandments are further markers of what has already happened, spiritual new birth. Faith in Jesus. Jesus is the one who came by water and the blood. Now we're down to verse 6. That's probably referring to Jesus' baptism and crucifixion, water and blood. These are the historic markers of Jesus' identity as the Son of God. And the Spirit of God is also a marker of Jesus' identity that testifies to who he is. If the water and the blood, the crucifixion, the baptism, if they're kind of historic markers out there, the Spirit of God is a kind of internal marker in here. And the three testify together, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. They're the testimony of God the Father, who says, "This is the Son of God. This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased, Jesus of Nazareth." And so we either call God a liar and say, "I'm not going to put my faith in Jesus. I don't believe your testimony about who he is." Or we say, "No, I believe God. I believe your testimony about who Jesus is. And I put my faith in him as one who has been born of God." And in the Christian life, the way in is the way on, isn't it? I don't think this is John's main concern here, but it's worth us asking ourselves if we have made not only being born of God, but also getting on in the Christian life, more a matter of our own striving, our own effort, than a matter of faith in Jesus. Relationship, intimate relationship with God, receiving from him and being obedient to his leading. Okay, now I want us to get down to verse 18 before we finish. Another confusing marker of being born of God. John says, "Everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning." And we think, well, I still sin, so obviously I haven't been born of God. Well, just hold on. It might be the case that you haven't been born of God. We've just been talking about that. And as we've just been saying, the way in for you is not to try and get rid of sin in your life. That will be futile and impossible for you. the way is to ask God to be born of him. But it also needs to be said that what John is talking about here is almost certainly something more specific than the ongoing sin that all believers continue to walk through. Not least because he's already made provision in this letter specifically for believers who sin, hasn't he? Not least just a couple of verses earlier in verse 16, he talked about brothers and sisters, that's believers, committing sin that doesn't lead to death and being prayed for. So what can John mean when he says, that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning? Okay, there's quite a few different takes on this. It might be that he's talking about habitual sin, a habit of sinning. That's the most widely held take on this, and the verses in chapter 3 that cover the same issue. The present tense verbs are taken to refer to an ongoing habit, a deliberate practice of sin. No one born of God keeps on sinning. As I say, it's probably the most popularly held take on this. I don't find it all that convincing myself, okay? You might disagree with me, that's okay. But I don't find it all that persuasive. I don't see in the present tense verbs more than John simply talking about sin as a present issue. And anyway, what makes sin habitual? What distinguishes an ongoing habitual practice of sin from just the ordinary sin that all of us struggle with? You see, it creates as many problems as it solves, I think, this take on it. And we end up worried. Is the sin that I'm struggling with just regular sin of someone who is born of God? Or is the sin that I'm struggling with this kind of habitual sin of someone who isn't born of God? So it doesn't really seem to fit if John's purpose here is to encourage believers that they really have been born of God. Do you see? Are you still with me? Great. Now, I am disagreeing with John Stott here, so I'm probably wrong. A second view on this is what we might call an eschatological perspective. That means referring to what things will be like when Jesus comes back, when everything is perfect. The New Testament often speaks with a kind of eschatological perspective. Think about Hebrews chapter 10 that says that by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And we want to say, well, if he has perfected us, we don't need to be being sanctified, do we? And if we're being sanctified, we can't have been perfected yet. But no, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. As Christians, because we're connected to Jesus and he's perfect, there's a sense in which we're already perfect, even as we're becoming more perfect. You see? We become what we already are. We become in experience what we already are in Christ. And that would be a truly reassuring message for John to be proclaiming, wouldn't it? Yes, you still sin, but at the same time, you don't sin. I take the end of Romans 7 to be Paul's own experience of the Christian life, another big issue. And he quite wonderfully says that if he does what he doesn't want to do, it's no longer he who does it, but the sin that lives in him. Now, this isn't a very widely supported take on this issue in 1 John. I should say that. Basically, everybody dismisses it because they say, well, you can't read so much into John's letter from elsewhere in the New Testament. Ideas that probably aren't in line with what John is thinking. And they might also say, well, if you say that, you know, when you sin, it's not really you who's doing it, it's the sin that's doing it, well, it becomes an excuse for sin. And that's not at all what is meant. Sin is always our responsibility. But at the same time, the gospel can always be misunderstood as an excuse for sin, can't it? But there is nevertheless a third take on this that is much better supported. And it focuses on how John defines sin in 1 John 3, where John says that sin is lawlessness. And it says that John is talking about something quite specific here when he says that no one born of God continues to sin. He's talking about sin as lawlessness. And this word lawlessness is specific. It's an attitude just as much as an action. And it's a dismissal of God's law, of his standards. It's a rebellion against God, a refusal to acknowledge God's standards. It's the sin of the serpent in Genesis 3. And so it's impossible for the one born of God to carry on in that kind of sin, the kind of sin that refuses to acknowledge sin as sin. Because God's seed lives in us. That's probably a reference to the Holy Spirit. And God himself protects us from the Holy One. And the whole process of putting our faith in Jesus has been saying yes to God's standards, yes to his law. And this would make sense of what John says about the sin that leads to death just a few verses earlier, wouldn't it? That same rebellion against God in dismissing his law, ignoring his word, and seeking to rewrite his rules, the sin of the serpent. And we still might be like Adam and Eve in Genesis. We still might fall for the deception of the serpent, but we're not like the serpent himself in the sense of saying God's law is wrong. We call a spade a spade. We call sin, sin. And in that sense, no one born of God continues to sin. And in our confession of sin, we're precisely agreeing with God about what sin is. We're saying, yes, God, I agree with your law. I say that your law is good, and I agree with the work of the Holy Spirit in my life that's putting his finger on things, and I'm receiving forgiveness from you. Now, there are problems with that take too. There's one particular article that I found really helpful in thinking this through. If you'd like to see it, I can easily send it to you. I'll get you a copy of it. So do let me know if you'd like that. It supports this third view, but it also gives quite a good overview of other takes on this issue of no one being born of God continues to sin. So if you want to think about that a bit more, then I'd really happily share that article with you. So John's first letter is difficult, isn't it? Because there is this tension that we feel as we read it. He writes to give his readers assurance, and yet some of the things he says seem to cause us problems. They seem to do the opposite of giving us assurance. But we can take heart this morning, friends. We really can, because if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we are born of God, and we have eternal life. Those of us lacking assurance of peace with God, we fall again on his mercy. And for those of us more able to take hold of John's encouragement, who by the grace of God can see the markers of being born of God in our lives, well, perhaps John has a final word for us. Jesus Christ is true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.